circumcised by a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Now, we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 6 and 7, but the rest of that passage gives us some context, and it ties it in to other things that we need to think about. Let's start out with 6 and 7, though. We're called, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." We've received something. The Christians in Colossae have received something. To receive something, there's action that happens. You hear about it. You learn. You understand. You take things in. So, this isn't just a, we're traveling along. This is a event. Verse 7, it says, rooted and built up. We hear something. We learn from it. That thing takes root in us. It can't just be a surface level, but it starts to go down into us. You think about the roots of a tree or the foundation for a building. Generally speaking, the deeper it goes, the stronger it's going to be. Paul's talking to the Colossians and he's telling them to remember the fact that they're rooted in something. That they're being built up on something. Now, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, there's the problem for these two verses. Especially for our society. Didn't plan it this way, but I'm a perfect example right now. A little over a week ago, everybody on Facebook was telling me happy birthday and sending warm wishes to me. And how hard is it to sit down and just the next day type a quick thank you, everybody, for all of your wishes? Well, you look, that's still not there on my page. I remember almost 20 years ago now, as Allison and I sat and wrote out the thank you notes for our wedding. For the people that came, for the gifts that they gave to us, for the love and the joy that they gave to us by being together with us on that day. When's the last time that we got a thank you note for something that wasn't major in our lives? When's the last time that we sent a thank you note for something that wasn't major? When we look at the people that are thankful in Scripture, I mean, you can come, Daniel, the book of Daniel, the lion's mouths are closed. Daniel is thankful. The king is thankful. His friend has been saved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saved from the furnace. They're thankful. The writer in Psalms, though often troubled and torn by pain in his own life, is thankful to come through that pain, to see it finished. Exodus. The Jews come through the Red Sea. They've been saved from Egypt and they are thankful. But it doesn't necessarily last. Think about it. Job. Job perseveres through the trial that he's experiencing. He endures. He's not willing to turn his back on God. But is he truly what we consider thankful throughout this whole experience? As he is sitting and scraping the boils, as he's thinking about his children that are dead, as he's contemplating the sage advice that his friends are giving him, that his wife is giving him, is he truly thankful for these things? I don't know if thankful is the right word in that time. He praises God still. He still chooses to worship God. He doesn't lose his faith in God. But he does question. He does ask. I mean, the response that's brought up from his questioning from God is quite sobering. So we look at all those things, and even going into the New Testament, the man born blind. Jesus puts mud on his eyes, sends him to the pool to wash. He can see. He's joy-filled. He's ready to tell everybody about it. He's thankful for the healing. We don't know that he's thankful for having been born blind. The woman at the well, the Samaritan, comes to Jesus. Jesus tells her about living water. We can see that there's some kind of thankfulness. There's some kind of reaction there because she goes and people come. They hear her. And I don't know that personally when someone brings to me things that I need to work on, I'm not always thankful for hearing the sin, the problems that I have in my life brought up. It's hard. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did with her. He said, "This is who you are. This is what you've done." And she goes and she tells people, "You're never going to believe this. He knows me." What about us? Are we thankful over the big things? Are we thankful for our salvation? I would say, yeah, I'm sure we are. I mean, but are we thankful for bad things that happen in our lives? Should we be thankful for those things? That's a difficult question. I remember when I was in my early 20s and I lost a job. Got laid off. I was not thankful for that at that point in time in any way. When I look back at it now, I can be thankful for it, though. That job had me working 12-hour Sundays. I'd go to work at, I'd get there, it was more than 12 hours, I got paid for 12. I'd show up at 6 and get everything going in the service station that I worked at, and I would work by myself from 7 in the morning when we opened up until 7 at night, and then I'd shut everything down after 7 o'clock. Well, I wasn't going to worship, I wasn't a Christian. But I had people who were encouraging me to do that. Losing that job made it possible for me to start going to worship. Losing that job also took me out of a situation where I was starting to make decisions that were more and more dangerous, that were more and more detrimental to my spiritual health. I didn't know that. Had no clue. I didn't understand it. But when I look back, I see things that I was doing, habits that I was starting to form. And I can see now that if I'd been able to see that then, I'd have been very thankful for not having that job any longer. So, thankfulness, it seems, is something we have to cultivate. We can sit here and we can look at the Colossians and we can read further into this passage and see the problems that they were facing. Now, if we see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Do we face that same problem today? Do we have to deal with people who are trying to sell us something, teach us something that is contrary to what we know to be truth? All the time? It's a reality for us. We don't necessarily have the same type of teaching that we're struggling against. I mean, the Colossians and the Galatians, next door neighbors, Galatia, the region, just to the east of where the city of Colossae is, are dealing with people who are saying, to be a good Christian, you first need to be a good Jew. And then you can become a good Christian. We don't deal with that too much today. But we do definitely deal with people who take philosophy and twist it around. Make it so that maybe it's not so easy for us to see clearly what that truth is. So, if that's the case, if the Colossians have a similar problem to us, have a similar dilemma, and Paul is telling them that they can be overflowing with thankfulness, then wouldn't it hold true that we too should be able to be overflowing with thankfulness? If something's overflowing, is it easy to see that it's overflowing? And if your sink's backed up and it's flowing out onto the floor, it's easy to see that that's overflowing. If your 6-year-old is pouring a glass of milk from a full gallon jug into a really small cup, it's easy to see that that's overflowing onto the table. So if we're overflowing with thankfulness, shouldn't it be just as apparent to the world around us? So overflowing is something that we have to figure out. We have to figure out how to do that. I have to figure out how to do that. The Colossians were sure of Christ's deity. They were sure that He died and was raised. They were sure that their sins were forgiven through the cross. And they were sure that they walked with Jesus. I mentioned them already. The Galatians had the same security. They knew these things. Think about this. I talked about the philosophy that is taught that leads us astray or can lead us astray. When are we most likely to embrace that? When are we most likely to hear a teaching that's not necessarily right, but boy, it sounds good. I want that to be right. I want that to be truth. I'd submit that when we're hurting, physically, spiritually, emotionally, that's the time when those teachings, when those thoughts become most appealing. So how do we combat that? How do we fight against those teachings? I think in children's worship, we've gone over this so many times that I think if you ask the kids or even the teens how to combat it, how to do it, they'd be able to tell you. We sing the Fruit of the Spirit song. And that song talks about simply what the fruit are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not a list of a whole bunch of things. That's one thing. That's the fruit. Go back to Colossians. They're rooted in the truth. When a tree grows, a fruit tree produces fruit. How many of you have heard love is a choice? It's a choice you make every day. You get up and you choose that you're going to love, right? It is. It is. What about joyfulness? It's another choice. Peace. It's another choice. Patience, gentleness, kindness. They're all choices. The more we choose those things, the deeper our roots go. The more we choose those things, the more we build our lives on Christ. The more we choose those things, the more we look like Him. Now, if you want to turn over to Galatians, it's chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're overflowing. We can hide them for a time. We can wear a mask. We can put on that facade and live our lives and deny that they're there. But just like a leak that's back in the wall, hidden away, you can't see it, but eventually it's going to be overflowing. There's going to be no denying it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the world. That's the world around us. That's what we see every time we turn on the news. That's what we see in the homes of our neighbors. How do we combat that? How do we take the world from where they are to where we are, rooted in Christ, building ourselves up through His power in love? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When we start living our lives and expecting to see, asking God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that's when we have something to offer to those neighbors that are lost in this sinful world. That's when we're going to start overflowing with those things. We're going to start overflowing with love. We're going to see our neighbor who needs something. Maybe they're not the easiest person to get along with. But instead of putting up a fence, we're going to reach out to them and try and help them. We're going to see neighbors who are hurting and going through something, and maybe we've cultivated a relationship with them to where we can sit down and have honest discussion. And in that honest discussion, we'll be able to help them to look and see not the narrow picture. Like I had in my early 20s, I lost my job. But the broader picture of the opportunities that may come, of the growth that is possibly there. When we are rooted in the fruit of the Spirit and asking for those to be evident in our lives, we're less likely to turn to other things. We're less likely to turn to those desires of the flesh. They're always there, always going to be there. But when we're focused and we're studying the Word, when we're praying, and we're looking for that spiritual fruit in our lives, when you're focused on one thing, and that's your only focus, it's real hard to get sidetracked. It's real hard to go off as long as you stay focused. So, thankfulness is a choice. But it focuses, it comes from making other choices. What is it that we can do as a body to display thankfulness better? What can we do to create that image? Is there anything that we can do? We have to be dependent. I'm not strong enough to force myself to be thankful for everything. Allison isn't strong enough to force herself to be thankful for everything. None of us can shoulder that burden. Even as a group, if we got together and divided up and saw where Southside's centers of population were, and we put together small groups that were going to meet and hold each other accountable for thankfulness, you know what? Not one of those groups would be successful. We can't just be dependent on each other. We have to admit that we're dependent on God. Going back to Colossians, that's what Paul says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that list from Galatians, that's what the Colossians were doing too. That's where they were. They were in the world. They were living those things. God made you alive with Christ. Was that something that they did? It says it right there. God did it. They had to be dependent on Him to make that initial change. Now, once that initial change is made, once that forgiving of sins, the canceling of the written code, nailed to the cross, the triumph, once that happens, then it's a partnership. Then it's on us in part. God takes that away. And He says, walk with Me. Now, the Colossians, the Galatians, they're doing that. Are we doing that? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those words are to us. This whole passage is about us. It's about me. Have we put off that sinful nature? Have we allowed ourselves to be buried with him? Have we put our faith, our trust in God's power? If we can answer yes to that, our roots are digging deep. Our roots are going down. The foundation is secure. And we should be able to look around and see that fruit. We should be able to see the love. We should be able to see the joy. And so, the questions that I asked in my email yesterday afternoon, do we in our daily lives project an attitude of thankfulness? I think can't speak for others, for myself, I think I struggle with that. I think I struggle with displaying a thankful attitude on a daily basis. Is the spirit of thankfulness that Paul references able to show through even when someone is facing difficulties in their life? I think it is. I don't think it's necessarily evident in the moment. But I believe that spirit of thankfulness is something that is produced by God's Spirit living and working within us. I think that thankfulness that Paul talks about in Colossians, I think we're talking about Christians that are very mature, that are very strong in their faith. And so, if we don't see an overflowing of thankfulness in our own lives, it calls us to examine how we're growing. Because we know that the sins are evident and overflowing. And therefore, if the Spirit is within us and being nurtured and cared for the way that it should be, it's going to be overflowing too. Be prayerful. Consider the fruit that each of us has. No one can decide for someone else where they are, what their fruit looks like. We can see actions and we can judge those, but inside we each know. We each know how close we are, how deep our desire is for growth, how deep our desire is to be Christ-like. And so if you see yourself overflowing with those good things, if you see thankfulness flowing out, good. Amazing. Keep doing what you're doing because it's right. If you find it hard to be thankful, if you find it difficult to have that overflowing of thankfulness, even in difficult times, then go back to that fruit of the Spirit. And start asking for those 9 things to be evident in your life. Focus on those 9 things. Start making those 9 choices every morning. until it becomes second nature, a habit. Examine yourselves. Be prayerful people. Be loving people. Be gentle with each other. If you're someone who is overflowing with thankfulness, share with others. Encourage them. Build them up. Most importantly, keep your focus. As we make those choices, we bring ourselves closer to God. We bring ourselves closer to Christ. We make ourselves look more like Him. If you're having difficulty making those choices, if you need prayers, if you need to talk about it, if you don't know and don't understand what Paul is talking about, if you don't understand what it looks like to become a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, there are people here who are willing, who are praying to be able to talk with you, to be able to share with you, to be able to help you learn and understand better what it is to be a Christ follower. Let your lives be overflowing with thankfulness, because all of these things that Christ has done, He did for you.
If you would please stand and join me for this. We give thanks to the Lord for being our shepherd.